Rest in that beautiful truth and reality. And allow yourself to know the arms of the Father about you. For some of you there, as we sang that song, there's still some fear. But I would invite you just to, even if you don't fully understand it, would you surrender that fear to the truth that God is your Father? That you could be His child, that you are His child, and that He is here, present and around you through His Holy Spirit. And that you might rest in that place. It's from that place as sons and daughters that we give our tithes and offerings this morning. And so if you're prepared to give this morning, you just might ready that. And we would just offer it as an ongoing part of our worship. Father, as sons and daughters, we give these gifts to you as a tangible symbol of our honor and thanksgiving, of our security and trust in you, that you who made all things will also care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just a final reminder that our summer series is in the book of Acts, seeing the King throughout the story of the development of the early church, and the reading plan is in your bulletin, at the back in paper form, and on our website. If you click on the banner that looks like that, it will lead you to the reading plan, and it's our hope that you're walking with us throughout this summer, even while you're away, to keep asking that question. What does it mean that Jesus is the ascended King, and how does He operate and work within that early church? And what does that mean for us? And that you would just keep asking that question over these next months as we do a variety of different things as a body. If you're new or visiting with us this week, we want to just give you some instructions about our service. In a moment, Bishop Ron will come and bring the word, and then we will move into the Lord's table. And the Lord's table will conclude our service, a time of great worship and focus on Jesus. And as part of that, you will be invited to come forward to receive bread and wine. And we invite all baptized believers to partake of the bread and the wine. Just if you hold out your hand, we will place a wafer in your hand. And you can eat that wafer and then drink from the chalice, or hold the wafer and dip it into the wine as the chalice comes by. If you're not yet baptized, we would invite you to come forward with everyone and simply cross your arms in front of you. And one of us will be by in a few moments to pray a blessing over you, that you might also receive the blessings that are yours, that are available to all of us because of the cross. It was great to have Ron and Susie Kuykendall with us from Gainesville, Florida. Ron officiated at the wedding yesterday. And for many of us, it feels natural that Ron would be here. They really have walked us together with us so beautifully over these last years. But if you're new, Ron and Susie minister at St. Andrews in Gainesville, and it's Ron and his church that have really blessed us with the healing culture that you've noticed here at River of Life. And they brought to us and gave to us freely the things that God has blessed them with there in Gainesville. And so it's great to have you, Ron. Please come and share the word.
Well, good morning. Is that on? Yeah, there he goes. All right. Well, we had such a wonderful day yesterday with Samuel and Cecilia and the wedding. And I feel like I'm a little bit like scrambled eggs, and I'm already a little bit difficult to follow. So I just hope somehow this morning we can track. And if you would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10? Now, Todd commissioned me, and he said, He said, we want you to preach the book of Acts chapter 9 and 10, but not all of chapter 9 and 10. Now, I don't know why he felt like he had to limit me like that. I want to make just a few comments, and then I want to share about some things that God's doing that are connected with what we're seeing here. And one of the things I want you to remember is that Jesus, of course, had said that all authority had been given to him, and that the disciples were to go out to all the nations, first in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so there's this movement in the book of Acts to that happening. And also, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus gave the keys or the authority to the apostles to be opening up these places where he was going to move. And so part of what happens in Acts chapter 10 is we're seeing a continuation of Peter's ministry, his apostolic ministry. And his apostolic ministry started there at Pentecost as he preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell upon the Jews there in Jerusalem. I assume maybe last time or maybe not, but since this is chapters 9 and 10, someone might have just preached on chapter 8 of the book of Acts and how the Holy Spirit fell through the ministry of Philip in Samaria, and then how Peter and John came down to lay hands, because though the people had believed and were baptized, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon the people yet. And so through the apostolic ministry of Peter and John, the Holy Spirit, the keys, it was opened up to them for a number of purposes. And I'm sure that you heard about that, and part of the reason we imagine that the apostles were necessary. Remember, the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies, and so the believing Jews and the Samaritans would have preferred just to keep their distance. Not unlike a lot of people today. We say, well, we're happy if God kind of does his thing over there at that church or that denomination, but we don't want anything about it. I was raised Baptist, and we kind of thought, and in the States, there is what we call the mean Baptist and the sweet Baptist. And I was part of the mean Baptist. Wouldn't you know, right? You know, the two people we were afraid of were people from the historic church, and then Catholic or historic, and the Pentecostals. So I laugh. I spend all my time now as an Anglican bishop with Pentecostals and historic church people. And so I've learned to love that, but it is interesting how our personal and cultural and our journeys, that God often is leading us by his Spirit in places we otherwise would have never gone. And I think that, strange enough, churches that raised their hand, I mean, to me, there was a time when just raising my hand, when I was trained to be a priest at Oxford, I remember them telling us that if you keep your elbows in, they won't accuse you of being charismatic or Pentecostal. So, believe me, my elbows were in tight. All right? And I can remember the day in which the Spirit was on me, and there was enough freedom to find out if the lightning was going to strike. Oh, my. It was a breakthrough, Bishop Todd. Last night, I was a little concerned about the church, quite honestly, because there were some people who danced a little too well. It did not appear to be the first time they danced last night, and I was a little concerned about that, and I want to mention that to you. I don't know if you were paying attention, but particularly that Howard guy with the dress, that guy. I don't think that was his first time dancing. Watch him carefully. That's my advice to you. All right. So anyway, the Holy Spirit is moving us, and this is what's happening in the book of Acts, is the disciples and the apostles, they love Jesus, and Jesus told them to do these things, but they don't know how to do it, and they don't know what the right boundaries are, and they're trying to do it, but I mean, it's rough for them, just like it was for us. And so Peter has used this great authority. Can you imagine that God used him to open up the kingdom and the gospel and the Holy Spirit to the Jews in Jerusalem, now to Samaria, and now in chapter 10, Cornelius becomes the first Gentile which the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon. And so he uses the keys of the kingdom in this incredible way, and he's there to preach the gospel. And Acts chapter 10 tells us about some of the struggles, the cultural, the religious struggles that Peter had to fight through and Cornelius had to fight through in hearing the Holy Spirit so that this great movement could happen, that the gospel could go to all the nations on the earth. And I'm so grateful because I'm from Dutch extraction, and if this day didn't happen in Acts chapter 10, people like me and people like many of us this morning that are not from Jewish backgrounds, we wouldn't be part of the kingdom. But it was in God's heart from the very beginning that we would be, And so we celebrate in Acts chapter 10 this great movement. So Acts chapter 10 we're seeing the keys through apostolic ministry opening up the world. We see in the beginning, we see Cornelius has a dream. He's a just and a righteous guy. We talk about this. And what does that mean? And we look at this. So I'll just see the first couple of verses here. I preached my sermon at 8 and or 9 or whatever it was and never even read the text for them. But anyway, here we go. It says, chapter 10 of Acts, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. All right, so in a cohort or in a regiment, there were 600 men, and in each of the cohorts, there were six groups of hundreds, and there was a leader of each of the hundreds. All right, so you have a regiment, 600 men, a centurion over, so six centurions over those 600. 10 of those together made up a legion. All right, so you'd have 6,000 in a legion. All right, so this is a centurion. And imagine living in such devout living that it took God's notice. That's not bad. It says, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, I suspect that would get all of our attention or any of our attention if an angel came and, at 3 o'clock, we're doing the prayers like the Jews had done. He's there and he's praying and an angel comes to him and he gets this intention, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. That's what happens when people encounter angels, by the way. And said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. All right, so Peter with the keys, he's at Joppa. And Cornelius is 26 miles or so away in Caesarea. And he has this vision. Now, Cornelius was a righteous man. And like Job, let me just mention a theological point for you, is that there's two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. There is coram hominibus and coram Deo. Coram hominibus is a righteousness in which people live in justice or right relationship with one another. So that if, let's say that I'm selling Todd my car, I tell him that maybe there's a little problem with the oil leaking. Versus some people who might sell a car and not tell him that. All right, or whatever, meaning people who act justly, who tell the truth. So there's a righteousness among men, hominibus, a righteousness among men in which people live in a proper way that reflects the righteousness of God. That's coram hominibus. Job was like that. Cornelius is like that. All right, that is not a righteousness that will get us into heaven. All right, there's none that doeth good. No one. When we talk about coram Deo, or a righteousness which would establish us before God, nobody has that. It only comes to us by Christ, in receiving by faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there's righteous people in the sense that they are honest and integral, other people are not, and they live in a way that's pleasing in that way, but it's not a righteousness that would establish them for salvation. But it does give, in this case, the Lord took notice of him and sent the angel, and he became the key person who then becomes that one who, when Peter visits and the Spirit falls upon him and his household, the gospel opens up to the Gentiles and this great shift happens in the whole universe in this day. We can't really overestimate what happens here in Acts chapter 10. All right? So Cornelius, he's got a righteous before men. Again, not coram Deo, not salvific or a righteous that could earn merits for salvation. But he takes God's notice. And at the same time, Peter, in the custom of the Jews, they didn't even believe that it was okay by custom even to talk to a Gentile. I mean, they were not supposed to be familiar. They could talk with business, but they weren't even have like a close friendship with someone who didn't follow God. I was raised in churches that were kind of like that. I mean, it's funny. We got all these guys with tattoos and earrings, and if I was skinnier and stronger, I'd get wet too. Just it looked more ridiculous on me than it looks good on some of you guys. But I mean, we were raised like that was a big deal. We made a whole bunch of things a big deal that aren't a big deal. And we treated a lot of people like there was something wrong with them when Jesus said he loved them and died for them. We acted in our custom and we gave the opposite message of what Jesus' message was. It was, and when you live outside the rules and the heart of God for the people he died for, the Holy Spirit is not going to be poured out. And part of the reason we were mean is we did all these things, but we didn't do them the right way. We didn't do them like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wasn't pleased. He was grieved. And so our ministries were fruitless, or with very, very tiny amounts of fruit. And when you are religious and there's no love and there's no spirit, you become mean as opposed. So people didn't say, oh, those are the people that love Jesus and love everybody. They said, those are those weird religious people with big Bibles who are always obnoxious and telling us that we're not good enough. And so the people that we were supposed to bring to Jesus were the least inclined ever to hear or receive anything that we did. And Jesus wasn't pleased. And Peter had his customs. And these customs of the Jews were very strict. And so an angel had to appear, and he had to have a vision so that he would be prepared to go against his culture. Because his culture was not to go and to even listen to the people that Cornelius sent, let alone go into his house. So just look real quickly here, Peter's vision. And, you know, Cornelius has a vision, send for Peter. Now, God has to, the same time that those men left from Cornelius to go get Peter, Peter has a vision to prepare him. It says the next day, verse 9, as they went on the journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He's up praying at noon. But what else happens at noon? Well, I don't know about you, but by noon, my stomach says it's lunchtime. And I'm glad to see that the apostles in Acts feel the same way that I feel. Okay, I feel that's got to say something good about me. That's affirming, all right? We're the same. I'm not sure there's a lot of other good ways about me and Peter, but here's a good one right here. At lunchtime, Peter gets hungry. Let me tell you something. At lunchtime, you can count on it, Ron gets hungry. All right, here we go. All right. So, and then he became very hungry, verse 10, and wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. He has a vision. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. Now, just for your information, Joppa, where he was, is a coastal city. There's a harbor there where King Herod the Great made a great harbor. And in this place, this word for the sheet, it's also the word for a sail. So it could have been like a ship sail that he saw in terms of just a sheet. If you imagine a big sail, like a sailing ship, like the sail of the ship coming down. And I love this vision, by the way. All right, look at this vision, what comes down. It says, he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet or a sail bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this is very strange, and if we don't know the Old Testament, we can't appreciate. But part of the thing that God did at the time of the law with Moses is he came and said, I'm going to come and be with the Jews in a way in which I've never been before. And I'm going to bless you and I'm going to pour out my favor upon you. But for this to happen, you have to respond to me in different ways. Meaning, if I'm going to dwell closely with you, then you've got to be more obedient and respond to my presence. So their very initial encounter with Moses and the Lord is the burning bush. And what's the first thing that he realizes? Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Meaning, if you're going to approach my presence and enjoy my presence in this profound way, then you must respond in the natural order in a way that demonstrates an appreciation of who I am. That I'm other. That I am sacred, not ordinary or secular. And so in the law gives then the Jews an opportunity to understand in every way of their life. Meaning everything that every time they had to decide what to eat, what they had to decide who to walk with, what to do, there were the parts of the law that were there to describe them, to make them and to force them to choose God's ways and not ordinary man's ways. And so the law was asking, it was inviting them to make a choice of their will to live for God. And part of that, there was these complicated food laws so that the Jews would be distinguished and be separate from all the other nations and all their idol worship and other issues that were going on. So the law then prescribed this, and they didn't understand that when Jesus, all those things that were there to protect the Messiah and Jesus to be pure when he came, now that Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled all righteousness, and those things that had been separate and the need for the Jews to be separate, they no longer need to be separate. Because now Jesus had come to save the whole earth and for all the nations. And so therefore those laws that separated the Jews in terms of what they could eat and how they could act, they were no longer necessary. All right, so all the sacrificial laws, all the ceremonial laws are taken away in the book of Acts, in the ministry of Jesus, because in the cross, in resurrection, all those things are fulfilled. All right, so the only thing that remains is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, those principles. But the rest of those laws, but the Jews and Peter and them still had those things in their mind. That was their culture. That's how they thought. So here we see the Holy Spirit saying the only rules that matter are God's rules. And in the kingdom, the king gets to make the rules. And so Jesus gets to make the rules. And Jesus is telling them, you no longer have to not eat all these things. You can eat lobster now. Isn't that exciting? You can eat shrimp. You can eat pork. I mean, what would we do if we couldn't eat barbecue pork in Florida? I don't know what we'd do. All right? And the purpose of the food laws, though, was to show that there was a distinction between the people of God, the Jews, and the pagans. So what the food laws forced them to do was to be different, but it was representing the difference between them and the nations. Because Jesus died on the cross, the distinction between Jew and Gentile, the gospel now, was going freely to everywhere. So when the Lord said to him, Peter, kill and eat, Peter says no. Can you imagine telling the Lord no if you had a vision? He said, well, no, Lord, I'm too good for that. He doesn't realize what he's saying. He's saying, my culture, my the way I was raised, what I'm used to, even though you say it's okay, I don't say it's okay. There's something wrong. And you know, we do that today too. Where God is saying, there's things that are okay. I'll never forget the first time I had wine in communion. Good Baptists don't drink wine, at least not on Sundays. One of our old jokes was the only difference between a Baptist and an Anglican is that the Baptist won't talk to you in the liquor store. Some of you will get that later. All right. But the idea in my mind of taking communion out of a common cup. I was talking to Todd. I said, now it seems strange to me to take grape juice out of a shot glass. You know, I never thought of that. You know, we were so... wine out of a common cup. And I don't think it... I prefer one. But I think that in the kingdom, there's freedom. I got friends that would never have wine in communion. That's okay. We had some friends at our church years ago. I was telling Todd this morning, I think. And I was kind of yucking it up in my heart about that they wanted to use grape juice when we, our custom is to use wine. And so, as our custom is, when the wine and the grape juice are in the service, we consume those. And I was back in the sacristy and I was drinking the grape juice. And I was kind of yucking it up about the grape juice in my heart. And I got so sick and the Lord spoke to me and said, you are not to be making fun of my people and my things just because not the way you think they should be. The king sets the rules. There's freedom. We have preferences and we prefer it certain ways. And there's every reason that certain churches can do it different ways. But at the end of the day, the ultimate rules only come from the Lord. And Peter was having to realize this and it was changing his personality and the Holy Spirit had to help him. So a voice came to him, verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's saying, I won't kill any of those things that I'm not allowed to have. But of course, now he is allowed to have them because the ceremonial laws are no longer in effect. But Peter said, no, Lord, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten. I'm too good, I'm too holy, I'm too religious. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I would never eat a shellfish because that was forbidden in the law. That's what he's saying. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. It says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. You see, for the kingdom to advance, well, there's an old saying. Here's the saying. The saying is, the train is moving. Either you can either stay in front of the train or you can get on the train. I mean, the kingdom's coming. We can join God in his work and do it his way, or we can miss it. We can get run over by the train or we can get on the train. And the Lord was inviting Peter to change his mindset, his culture, his ways to be used powerfully to accomplish God's ways by God's Spirit. So, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Let me ask you something this morning. I wonder what things God has cleansed and our culture and our background is still causing us to be uncomfortable with, where our conscience is not formed by the Holy Spirit, but by our religiosity. I don't know. There's some things for me. There's things I'm uncomfortable with that I know Jesus isn't uncomfortable with. At the end of the day, I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk in His Spirit. And I can't do that if I make my ways and my preferences the main deal. Everything is subject to change to the rules of the King and the Kingdom of God. And therefore, what God wants, what God calls clean, as best I can, I want to call clean. And when I don't, and He shows me, I want to repent quickly and get on board with the King. Now, just jump to the end here. Peter preaches the gospel and some powerful things happen. It says, well, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, he's preached the gospel. So Cornelius sent for Peter. God's given Peter a vision saying, it's going to be okay. Things are changing. Then the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, arise and go with the men. Okay? And do it without any misgivings. By the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, go with these guys. Go to Cornelius' house without any misgivings. And Peter obeys, even though it's very uncomfortable. And he goes into the house. Jews didn't go into the house. He knew that when he did that, he wrecked his reputation. But he was more concerned with honoring God than his reputation, what people will say. Do you know that when I first started hanging out with Pentecostal people, I was concerned because it was going to wreck my reputation. It did wreck my reputation. I don't think really looking back, I had much of a reputation to wreck, but nonetheless, I imagined that I did. I imagine there was this big loss, and I think looking back, I think people just sort of ignored me, didn't think that much of me anyway. But in my mind, I knew that people would judge me. And for some of you, you've had to make the choice to follow the historic, to learn and to be enriched in other parts of the church, to be part of the Pentecost, to be open things. It costs us something to say we prefer to be enriched and to celebrate all these things. Peter got in big trouble. I wish I was preaching in Acts 15. Because you find that he has to make an account for why it is that he went into the house of a Gentile, because the other apostles in Jerusalem were not happy about it. And when the word got back to them, it was a scandal. Can you imagine that? There are things that you could follow the Holy Spirit, do what God is telling you to do, but yet other people of God will think you're doing something scandalous, even when the Holy Spirit has led you specifically and directly. Can you imagine that? I think most of you can. I think a lot of you have lived that. So, he goes into this house, he preaches the gospel, they're prepared because they were devout of heart and mind, because the Holy Spirit was clearly drawing them. And when Peter preached the gospel and they hear the word of God, in verse 44 it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And for the first time, though the Holy Spirit had fallen on Jews, and though he had fallen upon the Samaritans, for the first time, the gospel and the kingdom was opened up by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And that's why most of us today are here. Did you realize this is Gentile Pentecost in chapter 10? Now, there's some powerful words that Peter ended up speaking. Just a few verses down, he said this most fascinating thing. Is there any reason why we should deny water? Is there any reason, since the Spirit has come, that we should keep from the sacrament of baptism that will incorporate these in the family of God? Meaning, if they're good enough for the Holy Spirit, who are we to say that they're not good enough for us? That was a very strong statement that he made. I don't know about you, but I've been surprised at the ways of the Holy Spirit. There's things that I used to make fun of or laugh at or look down upon that when the Holy Spirit touched me, it changed me, and I realized there were things that I just didn't understand, and there were some holy things that I'd been missing. I've had to make a lot of changes, and I'm sure I'll make a lot more changes in time. But I want to tell you, we've been going to India and we've been seeing some amazing things. And this last time, in last November we went and the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. And I had some poor pastors come up and say, I'll give you 6 lakhs. They said it to the pastor. They're saying it in Hindi or in a tribal language. I'm not sure which. They all sound, I only speak English decent. That's it. So I don't know exactly, but basically said this one pastor said, I've saved up something like $6,400, something like that. And he was saying, Bishop Ron, will you come? Because the people in our church in Sikkim and this other pastor in Assam said, we're too poor to come to the conference, even though the conference is free. They have to pay for their travel, and they can't do it. And we need this healing. We need to know about the kingdom. Would you come? I was so touched that was on his heart. I said, I told Bishop Gautam or Pastor Gautam, I said, I don't want their money, but if you think the Lord's in this, I'll definitely come and go. And we prayed, and we felt like the Lord said the Lord was in it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and so we went to Hamarti in Assam. A 12-hour, we flew to the capital of Assam, which is north of Bangladesh and south of Bhutan and Sikkim in there and by China. I mean, it's in what they call the Turkey Neck. It's kind of removed from the main parts of India. And we were there, we flew to Guwahati, and then we took a 12-hour train trip overnight. And I mean, it was something. We were getting out in the sticks, and India's got so many people. But we got out to a place where there wasn't even that many people. And so in this little town, at one stop from the very edge of Assam, and we get there, and we go, and in 3 days, the Holy Spirit moved in ways that we've never seen before. I mean, when I first showed up, we saw that there was like they had built a bamboo sort of tent. It's not in this shape, but it would be bigger. You could probably put at least 3 of the inner size square foot inside of this temporary bamboo tent that they erected for this crusade. And they had room for 3,000 chairs. And when I showed up in the first meeting, there was only about 400 chairs set up, and there was only 250 people in the chairs, and every one of them had a badge. So I was laughing to myself. I said, can you imagine Billy Graham going to crusade, and the only people present are the volunteers? I think every Christian in a 50-mile radius was there helping out in those 250 people. But I came for the Christians. Really, that's what I do, is teach healing. And so it was okay for me. After the first hour of praise and worship, a number of Hindu and Muslim people, mostly Hindu, but Muslim people came as well. And when we prayed for healing, it took a few minutes, and the Holy Spirit kind of broke through, and all of a sudden, amazing things started happening. People were getting healed, and it was amazing because, do you know that the Hindus are far more eager to be touched by God than most of the Christians? You know, the Bible talks about eternity in their hearts. So I'm over praying on the one side over here, and I had prayed for 25 Lutheran and Baptist pastors who didn't believe in healing. And we laid hands upon them, and they were supposed to come and join us and to pray for the people. But they were feeling insecure because they didn't really believe in healing, and so they all kind of stayed up in the front. And so I'm over here praying, and people's shoulders are getting healed, and blindness is getting healed. We had a lot of mutes. I've never prayed for so many mutes in my life. I mean, people who can't speak. The people there, the pastor said that comes with Hinduism and it comes with idolatry. They said the Muslims don't have that with their kids, but the Hindus do, and they associate it. I don't know if it's true, but anecdotally they told me that that's connected with Hinduism and idolatry. But I mean, over 100 easy that I prayed for with mute. And it's funny, there was a Pentecostal preacher years ago, a guy named Ernest Angsley, and he used to pray for people that were deaf and mute, and I used to make fun of his TV show. I'm sorry, Lord. So they told us, just tell them to say the name of Jesus. So we'd say Jesus. And they go, duh, duh, duh. And in a few seconds, they'd be talking. Some of them 30, 40, some of them 3, 4, but amazing. Just say the name of Jesus. That was like, it worked. But over here, we're praying and neat things are happening. All of a sudden, there's screams and cheers over there. And where these guys, 25 Baptists and Lutherans who had never prayed for healing, didn't believe in healing, one of them, for whatever reason, began to pray for someone who was completely crippled. The doctor friends of ours say that they sound like they were victims of polio because their bones were twisted and shaped in the most horrible ways that it was painful simply to see them. I don't know about you, but I pray for somebody that just hurt to know that they hurt that bad. And what they said happened is they said that they reached down as they prayed, not unlike, I think, Acts chapter 3, saying it says Peter reached down with his right hand, I think, but they reached down and they were supposed, they started to pick the people up, this one guy up. And they said as they started to pick him up, he was just absolutely, all of his muscles and everything, which had been stuck for 30 or 40 years, he kind of looked, I mean, he kind of grown into a shape in which he could lie kind of flat, and that's all he could do. Couldn't move his arms, couldn't move his leg, nothing. And so they started to pick him up, and they said as they started to pick him up, they said his bones, after being all like that, all of a sudden they loosened and got soft. And they said they could hear them cracking and crinkling as he came into shape. And in something like 5 minutes, he walked up on the stage and gave a testimony. I assume in Assamese or Hindi, I'm not sure which. But I don't have the gift of interpretation of tongues, but this is what I suspect he said. Something like this. You all know me, and I've been crippled for 40 years. And Jesus just healed me. Now, I'm telling you, that's pretty impressive. And I was a little nervous because I prayed for the cripples and nothing was happening. But over the course of 3 days, the local pastor said we prayed for over 200 people that were in that kind of condition. I'm not talking about just an old shoulder or just a leg. I'm talking about people who were completely contorted, who were brought in mats. And they stayed in the 3 days. I mean, the crowds kept, once the cripples started getting healed, in every service it was more than doubled. By the end, they said over 5,000 people were there on that Friday evening. There was a section bigger than this section, not shaped exactly like this, of crippled people lined up, right touch. I mean, so no personal space. I mean, that culture, they get along, that somehow they're able to it's neat. You know, in the States, we'd be kind of pushing, you know, but I mean, all right there, all, and by the end of that evening, there wasn't one of them left. I was kind of uncomfortable because I was praying in those services and they would bring them to me because I was the person. They had these big signs that you could drive a semi-truck under. And it was in Assamese, Nepali, Hindi, and English. And it said, Bishop Ron and others. I had brought two of my young guys with me and I was laughing and said, yeah, you got your billing too. You're the others. And, you know, we don't... It makes us feel uncomfortable, even the bishop, you know, they just, but, we took a couple of pictures just to, for memories. And so people wanted to get, everyone to get prayed for by Bishop Ron. So they're bringing the cripples to me. Now I'm seeing the Lord heal blindness, but not one of the people that were crippled did the Lord let me heal. So it's kind of embarrassing because you're praying for someone and they bring him like, oh, anything but crippled. Okay. Take him over there where the anointing is. And the guys who had never until those days, pray before, the local pastors, that's who God used to heal all the crippled people. It was almost like there was an angel there because it was almost in that place. Do you know that they kept bringing bodies, crippled people there, at least until the beginning of June. Maybe they still are, I don't know. And the crippled people on buses and train, et cetera, et cetera. And they're still being healed. And they're calling those 25 Lutheran and Baptist pastors the healers. Can you imagine? On their first day, they got to see more healing than I've seen all these years. I mean, I was kind of feeling bad. And my interpreter, he's trying to be nice. He thought he got the good gig. You know, he's with the bishop, right? And the whole time he's looking over like, I wish I could be helping those guys over there. I was embarrassed for him. I'm like, sorry, you got stuck with me. Listen, the way the kingdom is, when we operate the way the king wants us to operate, when we're led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit put into our heart, because the cry of a simple pastor said, I'll give all this money. We didn't take his money. But that he was committed like that, we committed ourselves to come and to go. And the Lord, I mean, I remember Todd preaching on, or talking to me, he preached as a friend, telling me about, you know, the story of Elisha and the mantle and running to the Jordan. You know, it doesn't actually say he ran, but I think you're right that he ran. When the mantle comes, he runs to the Jordan. I mean, run. You know. Yeah, yeah. Well, he added a few things. I'm not sure. But anyway, I think he's accurate. But anyway, you know, Elisha runs to see, is the Jordan going to open for me? So when we go on these trips, we're going to find out, Lord, we don't want to do Christian tourism. We're not here to aggrandize ourselves or just to travel. All right? But if it's you, Lord, we want to come. We want to do it. And in those places, we saw the most profound things of God. Do you know that in the first 10 days we know that at least, I'm tired, so make sure I get it right. I want to say 300 people in the first 10 days. The pastors would then go back after we left and go to the house of all these people and explain. What they said is, the pastor said to me, Ron, on the phone, he said, Ron, to those people, you are Jesus. And of course, that's embarrassing too, right? I mean, and I thought to myself, Jesus, maybe if he swallowed a small boy, right? I mean, you know, I mean, I just couldn't imagine. He said, Ron, when you were praying for the people, they have been having the Muslims and the Hindus have been having dreams and visions of Jesus, and they felt his love, and they're begging for you to come back. They want you to, and I talk about Susie in my sermon, some of you know, and they're like, and they want you to bring your wife. They're having delegation. We want you to come back and tell us about Jesus. You see, just like the Holy Spirit, the keys, he's opening up place on this earth even right now. The people came and mobbed us. It was so powerful. I spent 4 hours on the last night standing like this, and I learned what the throngs were. We were thronged with people. They surrounded us with young men who were Christian, who held arms so that we wouldn't be sort of crushed by the crowds because they were so profound. But I have to tell you, at 6 foot 200 and something pounds, we won't say, 202, something like that, whatever it is. And these people that are 5'5", 110, I never really felt threatened. I kind of like, I keep my airbag with me and I'm safe at all times. But I mean, we were being crushed. Hours were just, I'm just blowing on people and the Holy Spirit's healing them. You know, people say leprosy, TB, and you're kind of thinking, oh, where's that cleaning gel? Where's the cleaning gel, Lord? I mean, you get a lot of funny thoughts when you're in the middle of a crowd with the kind of things that God's healing. But I mean, sexually transmitted diseases. So many women with the issue of blood for years and years, just like the Bible. Do you know that when the people have been getting saved, and they're still getting saved, do you know that normally the families excommunicate, never talk to them, disinherit them, and beat them sometimes for months? Do you know, and I went back to my church and said, pray for these people because they're going to be, all these terrible things are happening. And when Pastor David called me weeks later, he said, that's not happening. He said, the strangest thing, this is the first time we know of when the people have not been persecuted. He said, because when we were doing the meetings, Jesus healed everybody. All the Hindus, all the Muslims, all the Christians, they're so happy, all they want to do is know more about Jesus. You know that the Hindus and the Muslim leaders have come to the Christian pastors with a complaint. They said the gospel came here 150 years ago. Why didn't we know that Jesus heals? And the pastors have said also, the gospel came 150 years ago. Why didn't we know Jesus heals? Listen, just like in the book of Acts, we stumble, we bumble. Peter didn't know what was going on. He didn't have it all right. I don't have it all right. But when we get in step with the Holy Spirit, when we do the things that are on God's heart is for the nations. You know, I grew up on the idea that I would be ministering with Muslims, and people are so afraid of Muslims or Hindu. What I saw there is, oh Lord, you really do love everybody. You really love this world that you die for. And you're willing to go to the most profound, the most profound extent to love them first so that they could know of your love. We're seeing a beginning of a, they said that the time we spent on those 3 days, that the whole region of Assam and in, I can't say, it's like Uttar Pradesh, but another Pradesh above, they're saying that the whole region is talking about Jesus and the love he has for the people there. I got on that train to leave on the Friday night. Took a 12-hour train to get back to Guwahati, the capital of Assam. When we got there at 6 o'clock in the morning, this to give you an idea of how it was. When we got there at 6 o'clock in the morning, there was a crowd of people waiting saying, are you Bishop Ron? The word had gotten all that way. We're in the middle of nowhere. If you can get on your Google Maps, look up Harmarti or Harmuti. It's spelled differently because you got Hindu, it depends upon if you're Hindi or Assamese, they spell it differently, but it's all the same. Unbelievable. People are waiting. A crowd of people. Because the king is still working. The king that was working through the apostles in the book of Acts, in the apostle Peter, and working and spreading his love and his salvation is still at work, and we're still seeing in the most amazing ways. We're so surprised, but Jesus is still opening things up, and he's still healing and saving the lost. This is what's on his heart. And he's inviting us into it. But we have to be willing, like Peter, to shed some things of which we're uncomfortable with that God's comfortable with. We got to be willing to love some people that in our culture we may be more uncomfortable loving. In the States right now, it's hard to get people to understand. We got to love the Muslims, not hate the Muslims. Listen, Jesus is going to reveal himself to the Muslims, and they're going to be some of the most devout Christians ever. It's happening. In the last 13 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than all of history. We need to be praying for ISIS, that there'll be some Pauls. They're the people right now that are doing those evil things, that Jesus would reveal himself to them, and they would become the most fierce ministers and apostles of love and change the earth. It seems like a big deal to us, but it's not a big deal to Jesus. The Bible says as the water covers the sea, so the gospel is going to cover the earth. We're living in an age where we are seeing wonders, incredible things, simply by getting in conform with the God who's alive and well by his Spirit doing these incredible things. And it's not just, when Peter was in line with the Holy Spirit, these things happen. When we're not in line with the Holy Spirit, these things don't happen. And God's inviting us in. Peter didn't have it figured out. God had to keep correcting him. I feel like that's like me. That's the part. I don't get it. He's got to talk to me again and again and again. Because I've got my opinions and I've got my thoughts and I've got my culture. And then he just blows all the fuses and shows me just what a loving God he is. I mean, I've been saying those words for years. But I can't tell you the revelation. I mean, can you imagine the weakness of a sermon going through two interpreters? And yet the Lord said, these people are so important to me that I'm going to pour out my Spirit in an unusual way, because I don't want them to miss the day of their salvation. What we see in the book of Acts, the one who is operating by his Spirit through his people there is still operating by his Spirit, conforming us to his word and doing great things now. And he's inviting us in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, you told us that you got a love for all the nations. And Lord, we agree and but you're enlarging our hearts and our minds into things and to the extent to which you will go to reveal your love and salvation to the nations. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit and that you would speak to us more and more clearly, that we could distinguish between our customs and our culture and the kingdom. Because Lord, our customs and our religious culture is not the same as the way you see things. And so Lord, we ask you to pour out your Spirit that we would be conformed to your ways, that we could accomplish your purposes as we get aligned with your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you pour out your salvation, that you are still alive and well, and the great things you did back then with Cornelius through Peter, you're still doing all over this earth, the people we don't even know, but you're doing it because you love the nations of this earth. And you'll even use us if we would dare to be aligned with you and to allow you to do it. So Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would touch us, that you would change us, that you'd expose us in those things which would hinder us, that we could truly be conformed to your word, empowered by your Spirit. More than anything else, Lord, that's what we want. So Lord, we give you the permission. Lord, cleanse us, heal us, transform us by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in the most wonderful and the most precious name of Jesus. Amen.